So Judges 10, starting in verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years all the children of Israel were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against the children, or against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Manites did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel.
Our sermon title this morning: who cares about freedom? What do you really care about? And our central idea is the more that we care about serving Christ, the more we will care about freedom. Amen. The less we care about serving Christ, the less we will care about freedom. There is definitely a parallel between in our nation now. We don't care about freedom anymore. And at the same time, who really cares about serving Christ? What does it really matter? Who cares? We will come back to our passage that we just read there, that Conrad just read. But first of all, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been moving through 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll get our passage here that we've referenced before in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about freedom and service. This is the only passage that I know of that talks of the same passage three different words. The words are freedom, liberty, and service, all in the same passage. Verses 15 and 16 is what we'll look at today. We've looked a lot at verses 13 and 14 already. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free," there's our word, "yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I just want to say this about what Peter's saying before we move on. Only in a context of freedom can you do what he just said there. Do you understand that? If you want to fear God, love the brotherhood, honor all men, and honor the king, the only context in which you can do that is a context of freedom. Don't believe me? Go to an oppressive culture. Go to an oppressive state, and you will be told who you can honor and who you better dishonor. How about our country here today? You say the wrong thing, you honor the wrong person, find out if you have a job the next day. That's our country right now. Peter here is describing freedom for us. But I want to concentrate a little bit more on verse 16, where he uses those three words all in the same context. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. What does that look like? What does freedom look like? And why should we care? I want to tell you something. You go out today and you talk to people at work, you talk to someone on the street, you talk about freedom, they don't understand what you're talking about. They think that you mean the freedom to marry your mother, or perhaps a trade, or some even worse foolishness, which is unimaginable. But yet, we're running into this foolish nonsense more and more every single day. And it's more and more shocking all the time. No, freedom, as we said before, is that state of existence where one is not punished for serving Christ and obeying Christ. That's freedom. I have no problem defining it that way. Freedom is that state of existence wherein one is not punished for serving Christ. If you and I are free to serve Christ without punishment, we are truly free indeed. How do we get there? How do we get to that indeed freedom? Well, we know what Christ said, right? If the Son shall make you free, then you are free indeed. If the Son and every other counterfeit that comes along, and they come along all the time, do they not? Every single tyrant that comes along promises freedom at the beginning and always ends up with more tyranny, more slavery, and more oppression. Do we really believe, do we really get it, that if the Son shall make you free, then you'll be free indeed, and every other substitute is a lie, and a deadly lie, for sure. Well, we're going to look at freedom in action from our passage that we saw this morning already. Peter here telling us what freedom looks like. But let's go back to that Judges passage that we just read from. Judges, chapter 10. Yes. Ooh, this is going to be a problem. Let's see if we can keep this going like this. Excuse me for a minute. Let's see if we can balance all this up here. I think we'll be able to do it. I'm going to introduce our topic today from the Stamp Act. We've all heard of the Stamp Act, but what is it? What does the Stamp Act look like? What do we think of it? Was it just? More importantly, was it merely just a slight invasion of the colonists' liberty that they should have just put up with it? We hear this all the time, do we not? Oh, don't worry about it. It's just a little bit of infringement of your freedom. Just a little bit. Put up with it. The mask. It's no big deal. Get the vax. Everybody else is getting it. But the colonists had a different idea. Coming in the midst of economic hardship in the colonies, the Stamp Act aroused vehement resistance. This is from history.com. Although most colonists continued to accept Parliament's authority to regulate their trade, they insisted that their only representative assemblies could levy direct internal taxes, such as the one imposed by the Stamp Act. They rejected the British government's argument that all British subjects enjoyed virtual representation in Parliament, even if they could not vote for members of Parliament. Now, a little bit about the Stamp Act. What it was the British Parliament had said, the only kind of paper you're allowed to use is the one with our stamp on it. And you got to pay for that stamp. Hey, you couldn't, there were some exceptions, but for the most part, you couldn't really do business without a British Parliament Stamp Act paper to do business on. The colonists, but see, it wasn't just that. And see, a lot of people just say, want to say that the war for independence was over taxes. It wasn't just overtime. There's a lot more going on. In fact, if you read the Declaration of Independence, which I hope you do sometime during this weekend, taxes is mentioned just one time. There's a lot more going on. And there's a lot more going on from the Stamp Act that you don't usually hear. The colonists also took exception with the provision denying offenders trials by jury. You see, as we're going to see, when oppression comes in, it just doesn't stop. Oppression has an awful lot of friends, cousins, brothers and sisters. So this one went like this. You have to use the stamp paper, if you're going to do business. And oh, by the way, if you're accused of not using our paper, you don't get a trial by jury. How about that? A vocal minority hinted at dark designs behind the Stamp Act. These radical voices warned that the tax was part of a gradual plot to deprive the colonists of their freedoms and to enslave them beneath a tyrannical regime. Playing off traditional fears of peacetime armies, they wondered aloud, listen to this, they wondered aloud why Parliament saw fit to garrison troops in North America only after the threat from the French had been removed. These concerns provided an ideological basis that intensified colonial resistance. You see what's happening here? Parliament said, listen, you colonists, we fought the French and Indian War, or the Seven Years' War. We fought that war so that you could be free, protected from especially the Indians, which the French lined up with them. So, start paying, bro. Well, the colonists kind of went along with that a little bit. There were other excise taxes and so forth that they went along with. But that direct tax they didn't want to go along with. It was a direct tax, the Stamp Act. And then they said this. They had a suspicion of standing armies. As we always should. And they asked themselves this question. The threat from the French and Indians is over. We won the war. But somehow the British armies are still here. Garrisoning troops. For what? Remember this. Remember this, my friends. As we go on today, turn with me, if you would, back to Judges chapter 10, if you're not there already. I want to make 4 points this morning. Actually, 4 points from this passage. We'll make 5 altogether. Here's our points. First of all, freedom does not belong to those who have made peace with oppression. If you and I make peace with oppression, we don't deserve freedom. And guess what? We're not going to get it. Because we don't even want it. Number 2. Oppressors as destroyers will not rest while free men exist. Once again, oppressors as destroyers will not rest while free men exist. Number 3. Oppression is often actively embraced rather than casually experience. How do we get oppression? How do we get slavery? Most of the time we embrace it. Most of the time we seek it out. Number 4. The goodness of God is beyond comprehension. Number 5. Oppression seems to work best when applied slowly. Let's look at our passage here this morning. And I'll do my best to balance this. Now, our first point. Freedom does not belong to those who have made peace with oppression. Verses 6 to 8 from Judges chapter 10. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. 18 years. 18 years they were under oppression. I don't know, maybe it wasn't that bad. Maybe they could still turn on their television and watch the football games they wanted to watch. Maybe they were getting taxed, but maybe they still had enough taxes to do what they wanted with their money. But do we understand that all our goods, all our resources are there to serve Christ, to serve our neighbor, and to serve His kingdom? Why are we okay? Why are we okay with money being taken out of our paychecks all the time for nefarious ends? Should we really be okay with that? Children of Israel were okay with oppression for 18 years. I don't know what it looked like. But pretty much every time we see oppression and slavery from unbelieving people, it's never really all that pretty. For 18 years, they went along with it. My friends, freedom does not belong to those who have made peace with oppression. Nowadays we're being told, I'm afraid, that we're supposed to make peace with oppression. You know something? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they were judged for it. But that didn't mean they had to make peace with oppressors. See, this is what we hear today, do we not? Well, we're bad, we're being judged, and we throw up our shoulders, and we say, oh well, that's what happens when you get judged, I guess we deserve it. Yeah, we do. But that doesn't mean we have to make peace with it. What that means, we have to go back to Christ, go back to His Word, and confess our sins that brought the judgment on us to begin with. Enough of this horror that we hear all the time. A shrug of the shoulders and, oh well, we're just getting judged. You know what? If that's your view, if that's your attitude, oh well, we're just getting judged. If that's your attitude, guess what's going to happen? You ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to judgment. If you aren't using that judgment to go back to repent of your sins, both personal and national, more judgment is definitely coming your way. Freedom does not belong to those who have made peace with oppression. Number 2, verses 8 and 9. Oppressors as destroyers will not rest while free men exist. Look what happens here. And this is where I wanted you to take a look at your, if you saved the map that I sent out yesterday. See what happened? I'll see if I can demonstrate for you here. I'll do it this way. Here's the promised land, right here. And here's the Jordan River. And the children of Israel settled on this side of the Jordan River, in the west. However, when they were coming into the promised land, there were three tribes, Gad, Manasseh, and I believe Reuben, I think it was. Gad and Manasseh were two of them. They wanted to stay on this side. Now, when it comes to borders, your best border is either a mountain range or a river. An arbitrary line is not as good. You can easily cross an arbitrary line. So when the children of Israel settled in the promised land, they originally had the Jordan River here. I guess that's going to happen. Hey, thanks, Dave. I'll keep on going on with the Jordan River here. They had the Jordan River on this side. They had the river here called the Wadi El Arish. If you look on your maps, you'll see it down here. The Wadi is a term for a creek or a river in Hebrew. The Wadi El Arish, or the River of Egypt. Then in the north is pretty much a mountainous area where the tribe of Dan eventually settled. So they had pretty good borders. However, on this side, they have all kinds of enemies. And the Gileadites, the Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh and so forth, the Gad of Manasseh, they had no borders against the Amorites, and especially against the Ammonites. If you look on your maps, you'll see the Ammonites up here and the Moabites down here. The Moabites and the Ammonites were consistent oppressors of the Israelites. So what happened was this. Here's what happened. The Ammonites took over and oppressed the Gileadites, the people on this side. Now, the people on this side weren't all that worried about it because it wasn't them. Sound familiar at all? Thanks, Dave. Appreciate that. I'll see if I can not let that happen again. Yeah, I'll leave my Bible off of there. I'll pick it up when I need to. We've got all kinds of oppression going on against our brothers and sisters right now in all kinds of countries. We can name them. New Zealand, Australia, just north of us in Canada. What's our idea of it? It's not us. Hasn't gotten to us yet. Here's what we're going to see. It's coming to us. Yes. They oppress the people on this side of the Jordan River. But look at verse 9. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. I don't know, for 18 years, were the people on this side saying, well, you know what, that Jordan River, that should stop the problems. Let it alone. Don't try to stop the oppression. Don't try to stop the slavery. Don't worry about it. But guess what, my friends? Oppression, slavery, wickedness never stops on that side of the Jordan. It's coming across. It took a while, but it finally got there. Now the people on this side of Jordan and Jerusalem and so forth in Judah, now they have a problem. Before it was just those Gileadites, those half tribe of Manasseh, and so forth. Now it's us. Oppression. Oppressors as destroyers will not rest while free men exist. They come across the Jordan. Number 3. Oppression is often actively embraced rather than casually experienced. Oppression, slavery, is often actively embraced rather than casually experienced. What do I mean by that? Do we really go out and embrace slavery? Do we really do that? My friends, every time you and I ever trade a responsibility that belongs to us to someone else who's going to take care of it for free, at that moment, we are embracing oppression. We are embracing slavery at that moment. Is that not what happened with the children of Israel? Remember, they wanted Saul? They wanted Saul. They said to go out, and remember what they said? Go out and fight our battles for us. Now, prior to this, the entire country of Israel was a fighting machine. You don't believe it? Read the book of Numbers. They were a war machine. It was their job to go to war. It was. It was. I get it, this is 2022. And we're not supposed to talk this way. It was their job to clean house in Canaan. I personally believe that Canaan would have killed themselves off in just a few hundred years anyway, with incest and all kinds of problems. It would have been worse if they had been left alone. I believe that with all my heart. At least the children of Israel coming. At least they have a chance to repent. And we know they have a chance to repent because of Rahab, of what she had to say. And Rahab told the spies, we know your God is a great God. We're not interested in serving him, but we know he's a great God. And we know he's greater than God, the slop gods we're stuck with over here. You see, well, let's read it. Let's see if they embrace oppression. Verses 10 through 14. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites or Midianites. They oppressed you and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. You have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. And then God brings the logic of the situation right back to them. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in time, in your time of distress. That's the key statement right there in verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. You wanted them. Now you got them. And they bring nothing but oppression, slavery, and death. You see, they had embraced. It wasn't like, my friends, it wasn't like the Ammonites just sprung up out of nowhere. Earlier in the passage, we saw that God sold them into the hands of the Ammonites because they served the other gods. You know, all this talk about God being unfair. They got what they wanted. They wanted to serve these other gods, and they did. And then God says, how do you like those gods that you served? What could be more fair? What could be more just? Oppression is often actively embraced rather than casually experienced. Let me ask you something. Are we losing our freedom here, like every day? Are we not? How did it happen? How is it happening? Is it because our enemies are lining up on our borders? Boy, if a river is a good border, how about two oceans? What a terrific border that is. At least on our east and our west side. We have the best borders of any country ever, I think. We have an ocean east and west. On the north, we have a friend. And not a real... Even if Canada were an enemy, it wouldn't be that strong of an enemy. Same way with Mexico in the south, right? We got borders here in this country if we'll enforce them ever. Topic for another day. What's our problem? Our problem is not our borders. Our problem is not our enemies, my friend. Just like Israel's problem was actually not the Ammonites. It was the other gods that they embraced and that they served. Oppression is often actively embraced rather than casually experienced. Number four, the goodness of God is beyond our comprehension. Let it not be said that God is unfair. He's not gracious and merciful. Listen to this, in these next couple of verses, verses 15 and 16. God told them to go and cry out to the gods. He says, I'm not going to deliver you. The children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So, they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. My friends, we serve a gracious God. You know, we often go against God and say that he's not good enough to us. Do we understand he's so much better to us than we deserve? Can we not ask the question, did they not deserve to serve the Ammonites? The Ammonites are coming across the Jordan River and they're going to fill up the entire country of Israel. Did they not deserve it? And did not God, in his mercy, when they cried out to him and put away their foreign gods? A couple of points here that we want to make. Some people say we're not serving foreign gods. No? Go down to any public school. And any foreign god is welcome in that public school. Any single one. Except the true God. Don't tell me we aren't embracing foreign gods, my friend. They're everywhere. In our halls of academia. And in our educational centers. It's time to put them all away. To put them away from our social science, university social science centers, our English classes, and all of our university centers, and our government schools. Let me ask you a question. We ask God to be merciful to us. You know what would be merciful? You'll be merciful to us right now? Shut down every institution that embraces foreign gods, because you'll see that God did not act. Understand this, my friends. They prayed. They prayed. But he did not act until they got rid of those foreign gods. That's when he acted. I'll read it to you again. Here it is. They put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And the soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. That's verse 16. The goodness of God is beyond our comprehension, my friends. We need to pray and work for a complete eradication of all foreign gods from our nation, from our state, from our county. That's when God acted on their behalf. Yeah. The goodness of God is beyond comprehension. Do we not understand today that if we would put away our foreign gods, that God would act on behalf of His people? Now my fifth point, oppression seems to work best when applied slowly. Turn to 1 Samuel 11. 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 8. We're going to see some familiar faces. First Samuel 11 and verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite, those guys again, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. So once again, here we are. Here's our Jordan River. And once again, the Gileadites are on this side and the Ammonites are coming up against them. We've seen this before, back in the book of Judges. And the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Bad start. Jabesh, or Nahash, don't be too hard on us. We'll serve you if we can work it into our schedules. Maybe we can serve you and serve the Lord at the same time. Who knows? See, this is what I want to get across here this morning. If we're serious about serving God, it's not going to be enough to just back off on the oppression a little bit. Because if we're serious about serving Christ, we will hate all oppression. We will hate all slavery. It's not going to be good enough to just roll it back a little. But these folks it was. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Now poor Nahash should have known that you bring oppression and slavery on slowly. That's how you get the people to accept it. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Alright, I'll tell you what I'll do. Since I hate your guts so much, you Israelites, here's how I'll make a covenant with you. I'm here to bring reproach on you. So I'm going to put out the right eye of all the men of Jabesh Gilead, or all the men on that side of the Jordan. Now, why the right eye? Well, a lot of scholars believe that the Israelites were pretty decent at archery. Kind of tough to aim a bow when you don't have a right eye anymore. Kind of maybe late in life to learn how to shoot left-handed. Who knows? Well, that's a little bit too much for the men of Jabesh Gilead. So let's see what they do. The elders of Jabesh, verse 3, said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. Now this is amazing to me, and I thought about this a lot. They say that this guy who's going to put out all the right eyes, can you hold off for 7 days? It makes me think that if they were really serious about serving Christ, a lot more serious about serving God than making covenants with wicked kings like this Nahash guy, they probably had enough to oppose him right then and there. If Nahash is all that big and bad, why doesn't he say, nah, 7 days, you kidding me? I'm supposed to wait 7 days to see if you'll get help? Nah. How about if we start with the eye removal process, like, right now? But they were more interested in peace with Nahash than they were in service to God. My friends, if that's us, we're going to lose our peace and we're going to lose our ability to serve God both. These people were about to lose them both. The messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voice and wept. You see what happens is, it's a crisis now. You can put out our right eyes. This isn't casual and slow like it was back in the book of Judges. Right now, we're losing our freedom slowly, but it's speeding up, is it not? Seems to be getting faster and faster. When it gets fast enough, then the people react. And there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. They came out with one consent, and he numbered them in Bezek. The children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. With this many people to protect the men of Jabesh, understand something. Understand this. The men of Jabesh Gilead were just about to serve this king Nahash. But then when they saw what he was really about, they decided better. My friends, those who would oppress and enslave us, do we understand what they're really about? Do we get that? Do we get it that they want to destroy us, the people of God? Do we get that? Or do we think they want to like get along peacefully with us? They do want to get along peacefully with us when we are no longer a threat. That's all Nahash wanted. That's all he wanted. I'll get along with you Israelites as soon as they take all the men, put up the right eye, and then we'll get along famously. You won't be a threat anymore. My friends, do we understand that as we serve Christ, we serve Him in our families, we serve Him in our churches, we serve Him in our jobs, that just the very fact that we serve Christ is a threat to wicked people, they hate it? Do we understand that? And do we understand that every single time a new threat to our freedom comes along, we are that much more limited in serving Christ? And I know what the normal thing is in our culture here today. And it's said all the time. Oh man, we can't wait for persecution because then we're really, really going to be spiritual. My friends, you better check a little church history on that point. You better read through the book of Judges. Because they got oppressed and they got persecuted all the time. And it was never a good thing. Only for them to turn back to God. Hey, here's a better plan. How about if we turn back to God now? Before the judgment comes. How's that? My friends, oppressors hate God. And they hate His people. And their plans for you and I are no different from the plans that Nahash had for the children of Israel at the time. You think I'm overstating the case? History's on my side, my friends. Besides the Bible. Check out the Black Book of Communism. You might find out that these people who hate Christ hate you too. Just like Nahash did. These 5 points we wanted to make this morning, and we'll briefly apply them. Then we'll have some time for some questions. Freedom does not belong to those who have made peace with oppression. Have you made peace with oppression? Are you okay with a little oppression? Are you okay with your tax dollars going for wicked things? Are you okay with that? Or are you like Paul? You know, went to Mars Hill and he saw all these gods. And he was vexed. He was upset. This is annoying to him. He wasn't making peace with these foreign gods. Number two, oppressors as destroyers will not rest while freemen exist. You would think that the land of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben would be enough. It's a pretty good sized area when you look on your map. It wasn't enough. It's never enough. The thief doesn't come except for to steal, kill, and destroy. And do we understand that the thief will never be satisfied while there is something left to steal, to kill, and destroy? As long as there's something left to do that, the thief isn't done. Number three, oppression is often actively embraced rather than casually experienced. They wanted other gods, they got them. Number four, the goodness of God is beyond comprehension. Even after they embraced these other gods, they turned away from them, and God had mercy on them. I want to make a point here by way of application. This is why it's important for God's ministers to speak His word, even in this time of massive compromise in the visible church. It doesn't say it here, but they had to have a road map back. Please hear what I'm saying, if I can explain this properly. It was 18 years they were being oppressed. Then they come across over on that side of the Jordan. Then they come across the Jordan, 18 years. That's a half a generation almost. That's enough time to forget who the real God is. Right? I believe there must have been godly prophets there somewhere who could point them to the way back. Now, some of us know about Hannibal and Carthage and Hannibal's wars with Rome. When the Romans started to win that war, they began to march on Carthage. Well, the Carthaginians were baby sacrificers. That's what they did. They thought if they sacrificed babies, then the gods would look favorably on them. Now, think about this for a minute. Here come the Romans. What do? If you're a good Carthaginian, not a bad Carthaginian, a good one. Well, you crank up the baby sacrifice, right? Right? But that doesn't stop the Romans. So what do next? You sacrifice more and more and more because you don't know the way back. It is important for all godly pulpits to continue, even in the face of ridicule, in the face of ignorance. And ignorance, I mean both kinds, I mean ignorance and ignorance. It's important for God's speakers, the men behind the pulpit, to say what needs to be said and to constantly point the way back, even if it appears that nobody cares. The way back is to confess our sins and to put away these foreign gods, which are welcome everywhere in our nation today. We need to keep saying it. I don't know who was saying it in this time of the book of Judges. I'm sure whoever was saying it was frustrated and disappointed most of the time, maybe all the time. It's still our job to say what needs to be said, even if it appears as if nobody is listening. We need to be able to point the way back. I fear that in most pulpits today, we have no way to point the way back. Instead, we just embrace more and more nonsense. And for the Carthaginians, they embraced the nonsense. And they had no way back. And so they just embraced more. Killed more babies. Didn't work for them, though. Finally, then, as we wrap up this morning, by way of application, we must hate all oppression because it hinders us from serving Christ. The more we serve Christ, the more we will love the freedom to serve Him. The less we are concerned with serving Christ, the more we will put up with oppression and slavery. Why did God set the children of Israel free? Why? Exodus 3:12. God speaking to Moses. So God said, I will certainly be with you, speaking to Moses, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God wanted freedom in order to gain service. Exodus 4:23. So I say to you, let my son go. This is what Moses was going to say to Pharaoh, "Let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." That doesn't sound too casual, does it, to Pharaoh? You let these people go, why? So they can serve me. And if you don't let them go, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. And throughout, I've got a lot of verses here, I won't read them all. 6 or 7 verses where God says again and again, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." I want to wrap it up with this. Because when we say freedom to serve Christ is true freedom, so is out. Oh, what does that mean? Does that mean, I don't know, serving Christ like being in church 24/7? Sounds horrible. I want to tell you what God meant when he said serving him. I want to tell you this. When Moses and Aaron go, and they ask for to go 3 days in the wilderness, when they go into the wilderness or tell Pharaoh they're going to go and have a sacrifice, you know what they say to Pharaoh? "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." I don't know. What sounds better to you? A feast in the wilderness? A feast? We're not talking about eating crabs here. We're not talking about like chasing down scorpions and snakes and eating them. Crickets, like some of our leaders want us to eat today, if you've heard about that. For protein. Well, the feast in the wilderness. That's what serving God is. Or maybe you're better off making more bricks for Pharaoh. You see, that's the difference between serving Christ and serving man. Serving Christ is wonderful. It's a feast in the wilderness. Serving man is bricks in the hot sun making monuments to nonsense. My friends, we seek freedom so that in the end we can serve Christ. The more service to Christ, the more freedom we ask for. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, made light or despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The one who said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, O Lord God." We cry out for that freedom today. And we look toward the end of all oppression, all wickedness. And we know that your Son is a conquering King who will put all enemies under his feet. And who will have every knee bow and every tongue confess to the glory of the Father that he is Lord. Oh Lord, may we look forward to that day and in the time we have left on this earth, may we go to war with all foreign gods. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.